This morning I wish to give a little testimony in this church that not many of you know. For the last 7 or 8 months I've been quite sick. I've hidden something from you you didn't know I had. I had a very serious skin complaint. A very serious skin complaint where the skin on my hand from here to about there was just peeling off, caused by heat during the summer. I sought expressions of interest from the doctor, which I managed to get, and he gave me some cream to put on it, which was very nice. But the cream actually activated the problem and made it worse. I've been coming along to this church with my sleeves down, hiding something to make sure that you people wouldn't see. But the rash extends from this, right through here, up to, this is only the start, up to about there, right round. I had to put on special creams. Anyway, what happened was, I told him the cream was no good. Find something else. So he found me something else, which I'm putting on, but I was on antibiotics. Here comes the interesting part. I was on antibiotics for about 2 months, or drugs. Antibiotics sounds a bit better. I was on antibiotics for 2 months, 4 a day, starting at 2 o'clock in the morning and ending at about 11 o'clock in the night, trying to get rid of this problem here. That caused another problem. It caused the back pressure in my right eye to go right up, and caused me troubles. I was called down to Specsavers up in Collins Street to do my local eye test, my usual annual eye test, and they found that the pressure was up 3 weeks ago. But there was a black spot there they found also on my eye. So some people here know. A black spot was found on my eye. Now a lot of serious praying went on. Very serious and very heavy praying went on. And I had to go back last Monday to have more tests. And I had the tests, and the girl put me through this thing and made me look like Donald Duck and all that sort of thing with glasses out here. And she said, "We don't believe this. Something's happened in your life. Your pressure in the eye has gone back to normal. But guess what? There's no spot. The spot's gone. The spot had gone." Amazing. I never said anything to the girlies. I said, "We can't understand this." This is Specsavers, mind you. "We can't understand this. Why is it so?" But I said, I didn't tell them this. My doctor knew, because he's a Christian. He knew. Anyway, yesterday, I went to my doctor up here in town, and he gave me the all clear. There's nothing wrong, there's nothing showing up that I have to worry about your eye going, losing the peripheral vision this way. If that blind spot had spot, I would have lost vision out there into the dark glasses. When I left that place in Collins Street, I remember, now don't laugh, I was dancing down Collins Street, praying to the Lord with my eyes open. Thanking the Lord for what he has done for me. It's an absolute miracle, and yes, I have told my family about it. Yes, I got that one through, Leonard. I have told my family about it, so I'm going down again next Thursday, and they're going to have another look in the eye just to make sure everything is still safe. And okay, but it's a wonderful thought to me to be able to stand before you all and let you know. I don't normally brag about my own personal life or things, but if you, I've seemed a bit funny lately or quiet, that's the reason. But I've got rid of, luckily, we've found the answer to this, through prayer, and I've actually found the answer through the heavenly praying to Jesus. So all I can say at this box, at this desk this morning, prayer does work. God does answer prayers if you're in need. I thank you very much for this time this morning.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
God, we want to thank you for this time we served together. You are almighty, everlasting God. Lord, thank you for wanting to be a part of our life. So bless us now with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning and happy Sabbath. Now I prepared a presentation for you because we would like to be ready for that beautiful morning when we will cross that billow of foam. How about that? Going home. You ready for that? But for that I want you to move to this side of the church because I want you to not miss any of the things I want to say this morning. So if you don't see the screen from me, then you need to sit on this side. So don't be shy because you will not regret. I promise you. I have something to share with you which is extremely, extremely important. Because I know that you believe that Jesus is coming soon. Amen? But for that, we need to know what we are facing. And I believe that there is a rising storm. Don't you believe? In this world, things are not usual. It's not business as usual. But before I go into that, let me tell you, those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Pastor Andrew Capucci, and I'm in the ministry for the last 34 years. And I'm here today with my first wife, Juliana, because we are married for 41 years plus. Yeah, she's my first wife and last. So I'm actually even planning to share heaven with her. Is that good?
Yes.
I think it's incredible. That's what Jesus makes possible for us. God blessed us with three beautiful children. We have two boys and a girl. Our oldest son is married and lives in Canada with his wife. And my youngest son is married and he lives in Australia, in Lara, with his wife, where we do have 2.5 grandkids. So Peter, I'm joining the team because my first granddaughter is on the way. She will be born soon, in a few months' time, when the time is right. But we have two boys already. Adam and Isaac are already rocking this world. And I have a daughter. Her name is Monica. Some of you know her. She is a music teacher in Nunawading Christian College. So yeah, that's about us in this moment. In Australia for last 11 years, about 16 years in Canada, where I also do have a citizenship, so I'm a Canadian citizen myself, but I was born in Eastern Europe, so I speak some of the languages of this world, so I can greet you in many different languages. I met some people here, and I can say, for example, Aldot Sombotot, that is in Hungarian, Blagoslovena Subota in Croatian. I can say that in many other languages you will probably not understand, but praise the Lord for one thing in heaven, we will all speak one language. How about that?
Amen.
And Jesus is taking us home, and somebody asked me which language you think it will be in heaven, and I told them it will be Hungarian. And they looked at me strangely and said, why do you think that? I said, because you needed their whole eternity to learn it, so it's all right. There you go. I think I said everything about myself. Presently, I'm working in Ballarat, where I'm a senior pastor. I'm supervising three young pastors, and I'm also a district manager. I have 9 other pastors I look over. One of them is Duane, as you mentioned, your young pastor here, who is finishing his second year. And he's in ministry. I don't think there's anything more to be said about me. I think this time should be about worshiping God, because that's the most important thing. Thank you for the good Bible study we had today in Sabbath school. And I still can see that the desire to follow God in our life still burns in your hearts. And I am very... without knowing what we will share, and your concern about Dale today just hit home, because I will have a few things I want to mention in my sermon about that, because that's one of the signs of the times we live in. where people decide to find new stuff and follow it without knowing what they follow. So we will come very quickly to the point in our human history where we will be left only with one choice, and that is to follow the Word of God and nothing else. Because there will be so many different strange teachings and teachers where people will not know, some of them willingly, some of them just because they are ignorant, they will not know what they are following, because things are exciting out there, so easy to pick up things about new moons and blood moons and stuff like that. And people will be always being, wow, I don't understand what is this all about, but it's exciting, you know. And then people decide to follow. I will speak about that a little bit later. Now, I have one problem. In Ballarat, where I am a pastor, I usually finish my sermon by this time. It's 12 o'clock and here I need to start. So how much time I have?
The sun hasn't set.
What's that?
The sun hasn't set.
Oh, till the sun has... Oh, right. Well, thank you for bringing your sandwiches. We will go that far, all right? Let me have just a little video as an introduction to you, and after that I will start sharing my message.
The situation in Iraq is unacceptable to the American people, and it is unacceptable to me.
For years, many proclaim to be the Messiah. This latest entry is the Trump.
Only Jesus Christ knew in front of you.
That's right. He says he is the second.
Well, sad it is, this is our world. Every day we hear more and more of these things that are happening in the world. And it makes us very sad because we do not know what tomorrow brings. We are actually the first generation which has nothing to promise to our children, because scientists are telling us that we are hopeless. The world will end anyhow, by our fault or by some other interruption. And if you look into those news we are following every single day, for example, you will see that in this world, Pope Francis is actually poised to change Catholicism in forever. This Pope is out of this world. He is doing things what Catholic Church never have done before. And not only that, but if you look on the other side, Islamic State threatens to conquer Rome in the same time. What is really going on? Islam is on the rise in the world. Though we try to say and make it a peaceful religion, there is not much peace about it in this world. But in the same time, national disasters are hitting us in the world, and it's very hard to ignore them, because floods are happening everywhere. And one thing which is dominating the world today is something what you are well known called fear. which gives a lot of new patience to me and also to Dr. Peter, because those psychosomatic illnesses we are dealing with in this world are very closely linked to fear. People are afraid of everything. And those everythings are just happening to us. And as I told you, there's no future which we can hang on and cling on to. If I just would have time to talk some of the gray hairs here this morning, you remember when we were growing up? Good old peaceful childhood, growing up as a child and having time to run barefoot fishing and come home late at night with no mom's security on our back, right? Always somebody breathing down on your neck, where you been, how long? You were just out there doing things, right? And then you grew up, you went to school, college, whatever you did, you finished your life, you achieved something, you got married and life moved on in some expectable way. Is that correct? Does that happen with you as well? But today, there's no future. Unfortunately, somebody wrote this poem telling, there's no future, there's no past. I live this moment as my last. There's only us. There's only this. Forget regret, or life is yours to miss. No other road, no other way, no delay but today. Simply we shrank back down to just today. Are you still with me? I think that's reality, isn't it? But keeping that in mind, we also need to realize, for example, how bad and how sad this world is. Because when you look, young people, you just heard about this news last week or week before, that one of the youngest Kennedys in the United States, and Kennedy is battling, the family of Kennedys are battling tragedy through their own history. You remember JFK being assassinated, his brother Bobby Kennedy. Now Bobby Kennedy, our second brother, who was also killed and assassinated, his granddaughter, 21-year-old, beautiful young woman, just committed suicide about 10 days ago. And you wonder, this is just one of the cases, you know, but why would young people decide to leave this world and just go out? Because there is something what is on the horizon rising as very dangerous thing, we call it depression. Depression is actually the number one case of ill health and disability worldwide. According to some estimates, we have about 3.5 million people just in Australia who are struggling with some kind of some form of depression. But where is that coming from? I don't remember that being the case in our childhood. Do you remember that anybody was depressed? No. It's coming in as a new thing. And also, just last September, something happened that the atomic scientists set to make the major announcement about the doomsday clock, which used to set before in 10 minutes before 12, but actually they moved it, as you can see, to 11:58 now. What happened in the world that the crisis grew so much that scientists believe that there is just about a little thing which are separating us from mass destruction of the world? Well, I didn't come to preach to you the doomsday, because I'm not a doomsday preacher, but this is depressing, isn't it? just to talk about it, but this is reality, you see, because when you look what is going on in the world, we also know in the past, we believed that we go through seasons in this life, right? Weeping and laughter, winning and losing, up and downs, joy and sadness, that was normal part of our everyday life. That's okay, but that brings up our big question, did God abandon us? I mean, if all these negative and bad things are happening daily, did God turn his back on us? Rightfully, you shake your head and you say no, right? Because God is still there. Now, what did have changed? I would like to lead you through a study today, because we need to find out what really happened in this world Since God didn't change, what did? It brings us to one thing which is written down in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Right in the beginning, when God established this world, He said, "Let there be lights in the vault, in the sky, to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as what? Signs." So God left us signs in this world we should know about to mark seasons and days and years. Around 2014, a phenomena started happening in the world, where people, especially Christians, started linking those things into God's divine appointments. Because in this text, which we quoted right here, that word signs, in original Hebrew language, means actually a divine appointment. Now, those of you who ever been on an appointment, you know what it means. Appointment has its certain time and its certain requirements. You cannot, if you have a date or you need to go and see a doctor at certain time, so you have an appointment, you cannot show up two days later and be on time, right? Doctor expects you to be there at 11 o'clock this morning, otherwise you lose your appointment. Believe it or not, God has this exact same thing in His head. He left us with those divine appointments in our history. Hebrew people watch that very closely, but it's very bad when we, who are not Hebrews, we are not Jews, we try to interpret those things on our own way. Because it's like to, for example, somebody mentioned a Korean, somebody tried to explain to a Korean what the Korean cuisine is. They know because they cook that way for centuries. And here I come, a European or an American or a Canadian or an Australian, trying to tell a Korean how to cook Korean food. Doesn't work, right? Amen? Of course, because it's their own. They mastered it. Well, you see, that's what happens. We learned about Jesus. We learned about God from the Hebrew people, from the Jewish people. And we try to interpret God on English ways. Doesn't work. You need to understand what it means when the Bible speaks something to a Hebrew mind. Can I give you an example or two? Because sunset is still far away, so I can take my time. Okay? If you are bored, just walk out. But if you are not, then listen. Because I think, let me challenge you through with a couple of Bible texts. Here's one of them. You read about Jesus meeting the woman at the Jacob's well. And you know the story about the Samaritan woman, right? You know. And then you know the whole conversation between Jesus and that woman. Now, when you listen to the story carefully, in one moment, Jesus tells her, "Go and call your husband." You remember the story? And she says, "Well, I don't have one." And Jesus says, "You've rightly said so, because you already had how many?
Five.
And the one you live with now is not your husband either." And she's shocked. Now, how does the Western mind interpret that text? What would she be, according to our own understanding, if she had five husbands and the sixth one she lived with is not her husband? What is she? Adulterous woman. Well, that's actually wrong. Correct by English understanding, 100%, but by Hebrew understanding, it's completely wrong. Because in Hebrew, between the Jewish people, you had no right to marry a prostitute. You couldn't. And she was rightfully married for five times. And she lived with a man who was not her husband this time. Obviously, you need to go back and see historically and culturally what is acceptable in Israel. Now, women, ladies, please tell me, who can marry five times? An ugly or a beautiful woman? Come on, be honest. A beautiful woman, of course. Somebody who will sell. Who will be attractive to man? Can you imagine that people line up and say, well, if this guy dumps her, I'm next to marry her. And that's what really happened. So she was incredibly attractive. And not only that, if you read the story to the very end, we miss a point on the very end of the story. Once she realizes and figures out that Jesus is the Messiah, what is she doing? She runs into the city and tells to the city officials, hey, I met the real one. It's Jesus. It's the Messiah, the HaMashiach, the Savior. And what does the city do? The whole city follows her to see it. Is that a woman of reputation? Is she a woman of reputation if the whole city follows? Of course she is. Now you see, that doesn't fit into our English understanding. Because according to us, if she is an adulterous woman, who will follow? You really want to hang out with people like that? No. So you see, we have a problem, discrepancy in our understanding, unless you understand the Word of God properly. So she is a very reputable woman, and she is already 5 times married because she is a desired woman, because she is beautiful, she is capable, she is intelligent, and she is who knows what else. You can add many attributes as you want. And now she lives with a man as well. Who is she? You see, if you don't understand the Hebrew background of the whole story, she will be an adulterous woman. Exactly as we conclude. But in Hebrew, you will know that only man had right to give a divorce letter. For 2 reasons. One reason is she was unfaithful. And then she was chucked out, but she has no right to remarry. But if she got the second reason, she had reasons, or she had right to remarry again and again and again, if she was a childless woman. If she couldn't bear children. Because in Israel, for a Hebrew man, if he didn't have a son, an heir, you know, Abraham and the rest of the Bible stories, what would happen? End of the family line. Death of the family tree, lost. So she was not an adulterous woman. She was a woman who was not able to bear children. For that reason, you need to understand the Bible, its own language. Why I said that to you? Because in 2014, things started happening in the world. Signs started occurring in the natural world where a lot of people jumped on, especially the evangelicals, and they said, look, this is it, because it happened. But we need to understand that properly. Unfortunately, some people jump on the back of the wagon and they think that they have a free ride, but actually it misleads us. Because those signs happen periodically, once on elected days, and we had something significant happening, and let me explain that to you, that you can go back to your friends who think that they know what is happening, but they don't. On holy days of God, which were established as feast days for his people as a sign of an everlasting covenant. And you know that Israel had 7 feasts. You remember them? Which one was the first? Passover, right? Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, the Day of Atonement or the Yom Kippur, and the Sukkoth, the 7th one, which was what? The tabernacles, when they supposed to remember the journey, how God led them from Israel, from Egypt to Israel. So 7 every year to repeat that. For them, that was something given. Now, the interesting thing about these things is that if some signs happened on these Hebrew holidays, that brought up a significant meaning to it. One of those reoccurring signs were the blood moons. Now, blood moons are natural phenomena. It happens every year, sometimes twice a year, sometimes 4 times a year, sometimes doesn't happen for hundreds of years. It's the moon cycle around the world. Now you said, well, what's the big thing about that? Well, about the blood moons, nothing, because it's just a periodical thing what happens. But when it happens on a Hebrew holiday. Now, did you get it now? When it happens on a Hebrew holiday, that's a different story. So in 2014 and 2015, after 456 years, we had that phenomena happening again. And those who are always trying to determine the time of Jesus' coming, they say, this is it. Jesus is coming now because we have blood moons happening two times a year. On Passover, and here are the dates, you can see them. On Passover and on the Sukkot, which is the seventh holiday, in 2014, and then we will have a big, and it will repeat itself again in 2015, again on Passover and Sukkot. So on Hebrew holidays, we will have these very significant natural signs. And you remember how did we call them in Genesis chapter 1? Appointed times where God wants to meet His people. For Israel, this is very significant. But what the Christians did with this, we hijacked this whole knowledge, and we said, that's the time, it's unusual, it happens after 400 years, it must be the second coming of Jesus. Here He comes. And you know what happened in 2014 and 15? Well, for us, for the world, nothing significant. It happened significant things for Israel. I will show you that in a moment. But let me walk you through the seven appearances of the blood moons when it fall into Hebrew holidays that you can understand. So when people ask you, you will have answers to that. So these divine appointments, the first one happened, the first blood moon on a Hebrew holiday happened in year 162 and 163. What happened that day? It's coinciding with the worst persecution of the Jews. In that year, Jewish people were persecuted. It's still Rome, and you know that the Romans hated the Jews and Christians as well in the same time. The second appearance was 795. Can you see the difference? 162, 795. How many years in between? At least 600 years. Nothing happens. And then in 600 years, we again have blood moons happening on a Hebrew holiday. That's what is significant. King Charlemagne of the Holy Roman Empire established a DMS, buffer zone between France and Spain, ending centuries of Arab invasions to the Western Europe. Significant, but nothing to do with the second coming of Jesus, you see? Now, the third one comes in 842, just about 200 years later. And you see that these blood moons are not regular. So it doesn't happen like periodically every 3 or 4 years. It happens in 100 years' time, 600 years' time, 200 years' time. Shortly after the eclipses, the Vatican Church in Rome was attacked and looted by the Islamic invasion from Africa. Significant as a historical fact, yes. Does it have anything to do with the second coming of Jesus? No. Now, next one, 860. How many years later? Look at that. 18 years later. What happens? The Byzantine Empire defeated, the Arab armies are defeated, and they were stopped because they were just trying, Islam was trying to conquer Europe. That's the definite date Islam was stopped. Historically significant. Is it a sign from God? It is a sign from God. Does it have to do anything with the second coming of Jesus? No. Then we go on. 1492, one of the very significant days for the Jewish people. What happened? Well, you know, some of you probably who love history, you know what happened in 1492. Christopher Columbus, as our historical books that were telling us, went to find another way to India to bring some spices to the Spanish. But actually, in reality, we know that he was not trying to find way to bring some spices to the Spanish, but he was looking for find a way to take the Hebrew people away from Spain, because Hebrews started to be persecuted in Spain that year, very big time, and he succeeded. 1949, 1950, during the first Arab-Israeli war, independence just after Israel had become a nation again for the first time in 2,000 years. And then 1967, convincing the 6-day war, when Israel actually beat all the surrounding nations, the Arab world, and almost took Cairo over, the capital of Israel, capital of Egypt, in 6 days. And then we come to 2014 and 15, when we had these blood moons happening. What did happen that time? Nothing significant for us to understand, but it's still a sign from God, a divine appointment, because look what started happening. European refugees and the immigrant crisis happened with Europe. Europe became flooded with Islam. What is really happening? Not only that, the biggest exodus in 3,000 years started in 2014. How is that? What's really going on? The Mediterranean, somebody said, will be the sea of blood without rescue boats. UN warned Europe. People started coming. In this present moment, 600,000 people in northern Africa are waiting for transportation to get into Europe in this very moment. One of the quotes from the newspaper says, more than 1 million refugees flooded Europe following the German chancellor's, Angela Merkel's, controversial decision to open border migration. It's not a small thing. It's not a small thing. And then suddenly, not only Europe, but the world needed to start to deal with something we didn't even think that it will ever become a problem, called Islam. They are peacefully coming into the country, but not to melt in and become part of the country, but they are coming in to take the country over. I'm not making this up. I studied Islam and I have a degree in Islam, so I can tell you a lot of things about it. One lady who was just denied entrance to Israel a couple days ago, if you listen to the news, she is an American politician, but she is Islamic. She was born, she's a child of a Palestinian couple. She wanted to go and visit her parents back in Israel, but she's very against Israel person. Of course, Israel denied her visa. And now it's an international conflict out of one visit. Could you ever believe that historically we will come to the point that something like this can happen? Look what she says. She says, my prayer, O Allah, open this European countries that welcome Syrian refugees, breast to accept Islam, and provide them with the testimony or pledge of allegiance to Allah and Muhammad. I swear by Allah that they deserve the prayer. What is achievement of Syrians coming to Europe? Islam will be spread even more among the Europeans. There, the Muslims' ratio in society will increase, and the Syrians will be victorious, conquering Europe, Allah willing. Is that a peaceful quote? Is that a peaceful prayer? Definitely not. So we need to keep that in our mind. That's why our only source of information in these last days, what's the next step, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. This is one of the texts we misunderstand, because it clearly says, now, what does it say? Brothers and sisters, about the times and the dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief at the night. Till this point, we understand the text properly. And we think that nobody can know the time of the second coming of Jesus. But watch this. While people are saying peace and safety, is this happening in the world? Not yet. Destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness. Is that an inclusion or exclusion? It's an exclusion. It said, those of you who in last days find time to open your Bible, you will know that whatever we are living through our everyday life is leading us to the second coming of Jesus. You will sense it. Does it make sense? There's a difference. But you are not from this world. You are not ignorant and oblivious like this world is oblivious. You know. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day, which day? The second coming of Jesus, right? should surprise you, so you will be not surprised with his coming. Like a thief surprises those people who he goes to rob. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night nor to the darkness. So he is just emphasizing one more time the difference being faithful follower of God. Does it make sense? Now, in last few minutes of our study today, we need to find how to respond to this time of crisis. Once we know that we are heading towards the end, and we are, how to live? Because this can, is that an English word, chicken you out or freak you out or whatever the word is? Like, you know, scare the daylight out of you? Of course, it can. But do we as Christians have any reason to be scared? And my answer to you is not. We just need to find our way back to the Bible and believe the words of Jesus. Are you with me? Because that's the only way out from this time of crisis. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus himself tells us, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." When you hear all these news, don't be afraid, little flock. Actually, that Hebrew expression he's using here is one of the most cuddly ways to tell somebody, look, don't worry, you are under my wings. God says, don't worry. You see these things happen, don't worry, I am still with you, and I gave you the kingdom. So it's a good news, isn't it? So keep that in your mind. Now going back, we need to find the answer to our question, how to survive in these days. For that I need to take you into a story in your Bible. The story in Mark chapter 6. Jesus and his disciples, they just fed 5,000 people. Feeding 5,000 is a miracle. How many of you agree with me on that? I think it's a miracle. So the disciples are there and they are, listen this, they are witnessing the miracle of Jesus, are they? 5,000 people fed. And not only that, that's just one miracle. But the other miracle is 12 baskets of bread is left over. So God's blessings are overflowing. Is there any reason to be worried when Jesus is with you? The answer is no. I am emphasizing this because I'm leading you somewhere that you need to understand, okay? So here they are, 5,000 are fed, and then finally the whole day is over because Jesus asked them, you feed them, right? You remember that embarrassing moment for them? Jesus said, well, these guys spend the whole day with me. Give them something to eat. And they're like, oh, wait, Lord, are you aware that it will cost us probably 200 denarii just to buy food? But who can provide food for 5,000? I mean, there are not enough McDonald's around to buy all the food for them, right? And Jesus said, rightfully so, what do you have? He said, well, we have these, you know, five little breads and two fishes. And Jesus said, bring it over. There's a lot of lessons in that, but we don't have time to dissect and learn about it. For us, it is an important thing that Jesus solves the problem. He feeds the 5,000, right? Everybody's happy. The day is over. The crowd goes home. So Jesus is by himself with the disciples. Finally, it's quiet again. After the miracle. Now, that's not the end of the story. Because in that moment, Jesus turns to them and he said, you know what, you just cross the lake and I will meet you on the other side. Well, after the day of work, you don't really want to pedal, do you? I don't. But when Jesus tells you something, you better do it. You agree with that? So one of the principles we learned from last days is that when the Bible tells you something, even it doesn't make sense, if God says so, ours is to follow. Well, that's not being a fanatic. Don't misunderstand me. It's meaning, the meaning of these words are that we become those who listen what God has to say and obey it. Let me explain what I mean, because I will lead you through the whole story. And then we will know that Jesus will join them later on the lake. But let's see what we learn from that story right there. First of all, when you look into that text in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 and on, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethesda, where he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountains to pray. Now listen this carefully, because if you listen what we just said, there's the first principle I want you to learn. How do we behave in last days before Jesus comes back? So the first principle is always remember to row by divine instructions. Don't make your own decisions. Listen what says the Lord. If God's instructions for the last days are written in your Bible, follow those instructions. Row by divine instruction. Does it make sense? Now, just keep that in mind, because I want to bring that to your attention. The disciples are leaving peacefully Jesus. By the time they reach the middle of the lake, which is not very wide, in the middle of the lake, they are hit by a storm. So, disciples didn't ask to be there, did they? No. They are following divine instructions. Jesus told them, go to another side. They were coming from a place of a miracle where Jesus just fed 5,000 people. One thing what you need to learn from this situation is, my dear brothers and sisters, is that miracles in your life are not necessarily strong enough to keep you going in the name of the Lord. They are good for a day, but not necessarily for life. Because our biggest enemy is time. Is that just me or you too? Because time is not my friend. Somebody says once you are over 50, all the warranty expires. Try me. Everything hurts after 50, you know. Yeah, you need glasses, which I didn't need before, and all the orthopedics, and just anyhow. So, God performs a miracle in your life, but that's temporary. Because once you are caught up with the storm in your life, you forget what happened yesterday. Regardless how many thousands Jesus fed, you are fighting for your life right now, right here. So the circumstances will be able to sink you and destroy you, which is very, very sad. But Jesus made his disciples, he actually ordered them to get into the boat and go to the other side, correct? So if Jesus tells you to do that, even if you hit a storm, you need to know that he will never, ever leave you. For that, you need something we call faith. Because you've never been in a storm before, but now you suddenly, by Jesus' instruction, you ended up in the middle of that storm. Can you see the situation? Now you wonder, what am I doing here? Is it correct to follow Jesus? Because you see what happened to me? I ended up in the storm. I ended up with this illness. I ended up with a broken marriage. I ended up just because I followed Jesus. Jesus, are you with me? Because suddenly you hit a storm. So they were in the midst of the storm by divine appointment. Jesus ordered them there. Experiencing the rain and experiencing the storm and the wind. And it's not very pleasant, because it was always good to be with Jesus on a dry land, but now you are by yourself rowing and not even knowing will you ever make it to the other side. So it's a very desperate situation, isn't it? So what do we learn from that? Well, before we find the answer to that one, there's another question to ask. We can lose our life following Jesus. Did you know that? Some of them were not so lucky like these disciples this time. Paul was warned when he was with his friends in Thessalonica. He said, look, if you go up to Rome, they will kill you. He said, look, I just follow the desire, the divine instruction. But they will kill you. And Paul was killed in Rome. So following God, following Jesus, you can lose your life. But you know what the good thing is? That Jesus is the life giver. So you cannot lose anything in His presence what He cannot give back to you. So for that you need faith. Amen? So let's continue because there are three more lessons to learn. So will the circumstances determine your future is the question. Will you allow Jesus to determine your circumstances, or will you allow actually the circumstances determine your future? God has power and authority to calm the storm of our lives down, regardless of who caused them. Because if you look and you want to be honest to yourself, the question is, does God know what is He doing? Of course, He's always in control. Did He make a mistake by sending them out into the middle of the storm? No. We need to learn a couple of things. Circumstances in life are caused usually by three individuals. Number one is you. You can cause problems in your life and you don't think enough wisely and you make a mistake and you run yourself into a problem. The second one is the devil. Devil can ask and cause you situations you never even thought that can happen to you. It happened. And one more person is God, who can cause you for some educational purposes that you learn to rely on Him. So knowing this, we know that the devil doesn't play fair. Neither does God. Did you know that? Okay, let me explain what I mean. When God takes you to places, you will experience what no fish and bread people ever experienced. When I say fish and bread, you remember the 5,000 being fed just the day before, right? That was a great experience. It was a miracle. It was fulfilling. It was unforgettable in a way. But when you go through a storm, nothing can reassure you and strengthen you so much as the storm in your life. Eating with Jesus is less than battling a storm with Jesus. So let me explain that. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 33 tells us, "Then those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, 'You are truly the Son of God.'" And this is what God, this is why God sends storms into our life. Because till He feeds and performs miracles, He will be a miracle worker in our eyes. But when God saves your life, then He becomes your God. Does it make a sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? So, who will find out who Jesus really is? Those who left their own safety, who were brave enough to sit into that boat and start rowing to another side. Those who left their own safety, those who are going through the storm of their lives, those who follow God's instructions, those will experience God personally. Because Jesus will come walking on the top of those circumstances which will try to sink you, and they will be not able to sink Him. So the question is, why did this thing happen to the disciples? First of all, the fish and the bread did not convince them about who Jesus really was. He was a miracle worker, but any of you can be a miracle worker. So He was still Jesus' demand. Healing the lepers couldn't do it because it always leaves questions in your mind, you know, skeptics. In the time of Moses, you remember when Moses started performing miracles? The Egyptian wise men were able to mimic that. Watching blind eyes open was not enough evidence because a good doctor was able to prescribe something which could be a helpful thing. rowing through the storm and making it safely to the other side, it turned them actually into a believer. That's what happens. Regardless to the circumstances, I would like to encourage you this morning, don't stop rowing, because this very beautiful church will not be here for you forever, regardless that you will have a business meeting this week. You are just trying to improve this place for the time being until they will take it away from you. Warm room will be not available till the end of time. Storms will hit your life. Storms will hit this church. And you need to learn to stand. So things in this world will not make that happen. The only thing what make you happen is if you don't stop rowing, because you are rowing on divine instruction, right? And then don't let the wind determine your direction. Because Jesus is with you. So, principle number two, which we shared. Even though I cannot see God in the storm, He sees me all the time. So remember the first principle? What did we say? What was the first principle? Row by divine instructions. Don't live this life according to your understanding. Follow what the Lord says in His Word. Principle number two, even though you don't see God in your circumstances because you are overwhelmed with whatever is happening to you, sickness, illness, divorce, troubled children, you name it. Even though you cannot see God in the storm, He always sees you. Look what happens in Mark chapter 6. What does it tell us? After leaving them, He went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and what? He was alone on the land. But watch now. He, who is He? Jesus, right? He saw the disciples standing on the at the oars because the wind was against them. So when they were preoccupied with trying to save their lives, from above, from that mountain He went, He saw them down struggling. They were not able to see Him, but He was able to see them. Is that a good news? I think it's a good news. So what do we learn? God is looking for people who are not giving up. Circumstances will be not always in your favor. There will be difficult times. So the message is, don't give up, even when it looks hopeless. Yeah, you're okay to laugh on this one. Yes, because it's very hopeless, isn't it? But it's not so hopeless that you cannot make it. You might choke that stark and you might walk after that as a free frog. So, the main message out of this is don't quit. Does it make sense? Yes. God sees the good in your life. Keep rowing. Hold on to Him who is your, to Him who through your faith, your prayers and your hope. Because in Hebrews it tells us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God is asking you to be faithful and hang on there. So, God on the shore is God in the storm. Alright? So, principle number three, which we are learning now, is the following. In the storm, you need to pick up some breadcrumbs. Now, you remember He just fed 5,000 and 12 baskets of that bread was left over? Do you know what He did? He ordered them to take it to the other side. And when you look at leftovers after Sabbath lunch, you wonder what in the world you can do with this. Now Jesus wanted that with a purpose. He said, take it with you. Really, the leftover? And Jesus said, yes, the leftover. What is a leftover good for? It's a reminder how great the meal was. Did your wife ever made you a nice cake for your birthday? And you are allowed to only eat one slice because she's watching your weight. You know what I'm talking about? And it was so good because she put all her love into it. And then when she tells you that she will share it with the neighbors, you are heartbroken. because you want to taste it one more time. You see, leftover gives you that taste of one more time. And Jesus wanted his disciples to take the leftover to taste it one more time. And when you read through that story in Mark chapter 6, they have no idea why Jesus wanted the bread there. Because they said they didn't understand what Jesus was all up to when he was talking about the bread. It's interesting, isn't it? So knowing this, in the storm you need to pick up some breadcrumbs to be reminded that God is able. That's what you need to find out. There it is. For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. So why should I worry about the bread now? I need to save my life. We are sinking. And Jesus said, just remember that bread should remind you that I'm able. What do you think, my brothers and sisters? Do we need to be reminded time to time that God is still able? Yes. We are people with needs, right? You did not do good in your life. Sometimes you hear people saying, well, whatever I have in my life, I made everything with my 10 fingers or my fingernails or whatever expression they use. No, it's not true. God blessed you. You are here, you achieved, you work on that workplace, you have that income, you live in that house because God blessed you. It's not yours. Second thing, just remember things God have already done and you witnessed, like feeding the 5,000. Don't forget that. And then in the middle of that storm, there's somebody walking on that water. They thought it's a ghost. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a broken spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him. Not him. He delivers all. He delivers all. He delivers them all. Is that a beautiful promise? Of course it is. So principle number 4 to learn, my final one. Always remember to welcome Jesus on board. Why is that so important? Because in Mark chapter 4, what does it tell us? He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them. You see, God always wants to go and help you. He went out to them, walking on the lake, but he was about to pass by them. Sometimes in our life, it looks that God might just pass you by. Just by going through the motions might make us not notice the presence of Jesus. While they were all fighting the waves and trying to row the boat and save themselves, Jesus is passing by. So you need to invite him in. Miracle is at your grasp. But for that, you need to invite him into your life. Because without doing that, we will never be able to achieve. So what did we learn today? Knowing that we live in this very messed up world, we need to learn these 4 principles which will see us through. Principle number 1, remember to row by divine instruction. Don't live this life according to your understanding. Live it as the Word of God tells you to live it. Number 2, even though you can't see God in the storm, He sees you all the time. Principle number 3, pick up some breadcrumbs in the storm. Remember the previous blessings, what God shared with you. And number 4, always remember to welcome Jesus on board. Don't assume that He will be there. Invite Him in. Make Jesus your own. Does that make sense? Is that your decision today? That will see you through. So let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to be with us. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, what a privilege is to have you in our lives. Yeah, this world is going crazy. There's nothing logical happening anymore. Many storms are hitting our shore. And the world looks hopeless. But thank you for this encouragement this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are God who wants to remind us one more time that we need to row and go through this life according to your own instructions. That will bring us safety. Even though we cannot see you going through these trials and tribulations, we are ensured this morning that you are always seeing us. Picking up some breadcrumbs from our previous blessings, where we witnessed a miracle where you performed in our life. Help us to be reminded again and again and again that you are able. You are able to bless us. You are able to feed us. You are able to heal us because you are our Jehovah Jireh, our God, our healer. Always we want to remember, Lord, that you will come into our life. So please feel this morning invited. We are inviting you into our hearts. And may your Holy Spirit take over from now on, because the days which we are facing are evil. And we just want to thank you for already answered prayer in the lovely name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.